to Malachi. Sir? Malachi. We'll be wrapping up Malachi here pretty quick, and told you a couple times we're going to, I think, move over to cults here for a few weeks. I'm started trying to gather stuff together, figure out how to teach for one Roman Catholicism. So, all right, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Finished with verse 5 last week, I believe. Let's read that one again. And I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. So there you have a statement about social issues. The Lord does not ignore widows and hirelings that have been done wrong, and folks that, you know, have been cheated in business or defrauded in some way. The Lord will straighten all that stuff out. The Lord knows, right? The widow and the fatherless that turn aside the stranger from his right. So there is such a thing in the Bible as right, somebody's rights as such. It's not emphasized the way it's emphasized in America, but as far as justice, equality, a right judgment, Lord's concerned about that. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's ultimately the problem, is they don't fear him. Let's look at verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's a great verse to have tucked away, because if there's anything that's proven itself to be true in these last couple thousand years, when by all rights, with everybody gathered against Jerusalem. I mean, folks, when Titus flew into Jerusalem, besieged it, and some of the most awful, horrible things that ever happened to human beings, aside from, I mean, understanding what I'm saying with Nazi prison camps and all the things in the Inquisition, all that, some of the most horrible, nightmarish things in the world happened to those Jews as Titus besieged Jerusalem and took it. Like I said before, and I've told you this several times, I mean, they wrapped Jews in wet animal skins, tied them up, of course, and then as the animal skins dry, they stiffen, and so they pour oil over those folks and then hang them up on the street lamps and lit them. And let them burn as street lamps. So it's just horrible, the things that happened there. And with that came the great diaspora, the dispersion, and those Jews were scattered throughout Europe and literally in every country where they landed at one point or another. They were hated and considered demons and devils and all sorts of things. It wasn't just Nazism. It was a product of an awful lot of things. Some of the worst people in the world were Ukrainians that were against the Jews and literally did awful, horrible things to them. And so there is really no reason that the Jews should even exist. Not only in a land where they have a nation, but even as a collective people, there really is no reason except for God that they should exist. And that's one of the greatest testimonies that you and I have. I mean, the other is what you hold in your lap tonight, right? This. If there's something that's been hated through the years, it's the Bible. If there's people that have been hated through the years consistently more than Christians, certainly Jews. And the Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I mean, the Star of David is Israel's symbol as far as the world's concerned. I consider the proper Jewish symbol the burning bush. The bush that burns and simply does not burn up. because that's been the Jews. They have burned now for 2,000 years, and they're still around, and they're still the center of attention for everybody. When you stop and consider, you have this little piece of land that's really not more, I think, in size. Isn't it Rhode Island? It's not much larger than Rhode Island as far as land mass is concerned. And it's the center of the news every day. It's absolutely amazing. And folks, that can only be God. That can only be God. Anyway, he says, I'm the Lord, I change not. Now, he doesn't change. I know you probably know the verses. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1. It changes the way he does things, and things have shifted and reformed, as long as you use a careful definition of that term. But as far as God and his character and God's eternal promises, those have not changed. Hebrews chapter 1, and go down to verse 12, talking about the heavens. Let's go start in verse 11. No, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens were the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall wax old as doth the garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Thou art the same. He does not change. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And verse 8, we sing the song, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Changes the way he does things, and there are shifts, but as far as the nature of God and his ultimate requirements changing, doesn't change. So one day, in days soon coming, the Jews rise up, and their city rises above all the other cities of the world. It is the city of the great king, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, lives there and rules there. And every nation of the earth flows into it, or else their crops don't grow the next year. So there's coming a day, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to seeing that happen. I mean, by then I'll have mine, right? I'll be saved and get to walk with Jesus Christ anytime I want to, but it'll be good to see God's people finally get theirs. And verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Just keep burning. I mean, it's like the Christians of old. Every time they persecuted and diminished, it seems they multiply all the more. It happened over and over again. In Egypt, the decree went out to kill all the sons, and still the people multiplied like crazy. And for that matter, I think there are more Jews in Israel today than there have been in years and years and years and years and years. So it's happening. It's happening before your very eyes, in spite of everything that you hear. In spite of the news media, in spite of the Palestinians, in spite of the UN being on the Palestinian side, it's happening before your very eyes. Verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, and it gets back to the same old refrain. I mean, you're gone away from mine ordinances. I mean, he tells them something wonderful on one hand, and we can see it in our lives, but man alive, a stubborn, rebellious, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. Over and over again. I mean, Pharaoh was hard, but those Jews have proven themselves to be hard-hearted and stiff-necked, just like the Lord said. I don't know how much more hard-hearted they are than we are. But he said, from the very beginning, from the days of your fathers, verse 7, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. And that's a classic phrase. That is something that we can always go back to and rely on. When you get backslidden, I don't know how you are, but once in a while, you know, you see yourself in a certain light and things get bad, and you may get frustrated enough to wonder whether you should even make your way back or not. Okay, you need to put that out of your mind. Because if you will return to him, he will return to you. And I speak not about your salvation. I'm talking about fellowship. I'm talking about restoration. If you'll make your way back, he'll make his way back. If you'll meet him halfway, he'll meet you more than halfway. The prodigal son did not find a father that almost rejected him, but welcomed him back with open arms. If you can't see God the Father in that, I don't know how to help you. Look in your Bibles, if you will, to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, this is a refrain that comes through over and over again in the Word of God. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, take you down to verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto me, turn unto the Lord your God, rather, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. I mean, if you'll make your way back, he'll make his way back. Look in Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. Verse 2. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. I mean, simple, plain promises. If you'll make your way back, I'll meet you. That's a great promise, folks. I mean, I don't know if, you know, how serious a sinner you consider yourself, but there are days that I find in myself, you know, I don't even know why God would accept me. And the fact that no matter how down you get and no matter how, you know, depressed and despondent you become in your prayer life or your relationship with God, you have, in that respect, sure mercies like David. I mean, if you will make your way back, he will accept you. I didn't say that he'll never chasten you, but he'll receive you. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. We could go a long way with all this, but I'll suffice with a couple more passages. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Have you ever met somebody that got to the point where, you know, the folks that wrestle with addiction, with sin, I'm not just talking about drugs and alcohol, but somebody that, you know, ventured to places in their youth that find they still have a wayward tendency, even if they don't always yield to it, when they're 40 and 50. You know, that can be a terribly discouraging and depressing thing for somebody who wants to please God, but still finds this old man so strong and still with such bonds attached from all those years ago. And you would think that, you know, okay, you were 20 then, but now you're 45 or 50 or 55. You'd think that those thoughts and those longings and those yearnings and that lust wouldn't still call to you. But then you find that it does, and you find that it's still strong. And so some mornings you crawl in there and desire to come before God and lay there and think, I'm not even worthy to lay here before God. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, he knew what you were when he saved you. In fact, he knew better than you knew how wretched you were. In fact, you were a good deal more wretched than you conceived. So he never suffered from, you know, buying the product and then being disappointed by what he got. Because he knew what he was getting when he got you. So what you need to do is take advantage and crawl in there and say, yep, that's what I am. That's what I still am. And I don't deserve salvation any more today than I did the day that I got it. Now, what he taught you, what he's taught you through the years is just what he saved. He saved somebody that was worse off than they thought they were. I got saved at 10. I'm a lot worse than I thought I was. At 10, I thought it was just stolen pecans. Well, it turns out to be a lot more. And I understand it a lot better now. If you got saved young, undoubtedly before this is over, the Lord's going to teach you that you're much more wretched than you understood. And if you did venture into salvation when you were 25 or 35 and you had been way down the pike and in a deep pit and understood some depths of sin, I tell you what, I bet that if you'll stay in the Bible, you'll discover that the pit was deeper than you even knew, and that you were more wretched and slimy than you gave yourself credit for. But he knew it all along. So what you need to do is to always make your way back, because he always receives you. Now again, if there's a chastisement involved, if there's a crop to be reaped, that could be the case. But it's not like you're not loved and wanted, because he does love you and want you. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. That includes your burdens and sin, the things that you regret so much, and you just can't see how somebody could love somebody like you because of what you've done and what you've thought and how you've been and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It goes on to say, for he careth for you. And he does. And he does. One more passage here, folks. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. If you'll return to him, he'll return to you. Amen? Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? It's interesting. He doesn't answer that question. Most of these other exchanges through this book, Lord says something, they kind of say, whoa, 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 and he answers them. In this case, they say, wherein shall we return? And he doesn't answer. Verse 8. Will a man, rob God, yet ye have robbed me? But ye say, and here comes that smart aleck back and forth, wherein have we robbed thee? Well, in tithes and offerings. And it's easy to get a little off track on that. Some do. So we're going to talk tonight about something that we hardly ever talk about. But if you go to the average Baptist church, you talk about it all the time. Tithes and offerings. Now, the issue of tithing is really an Old Testament thing. I will tell you that I refer to what most of us do as tithing, but properly speaking, that's an Old Testament type deal. Let me show you a couple things here from the Old Testament. Look at Genesis 14. It goes all the way back to Abraham. It goes all the way, in fact, back to Joseph too. Jacob too. But here, all the way back to Abraham. Genesis 14 and verse 18. Now, this is Abraham going back and delivering Lot after he's been captured by these heathen kings. Goes out with just a handful of men and defeats the armies of those other kings. In verse 18, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. He's still a mystery a little bit. I don't have a definitive answer about who he was. But he's still a mystery, and of course, we know that Jesus Christ rose after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies unto thine hand. And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. That's the first time a tithe shows up. Look in Genesis 28 on the way somewhere else, and I'll show you somebody else that tithed. And strictly speaking, a tithe is an Old Testament concept. Genesis chapter 28. Go down to verse 22. Now here is Jacob at Bethel. And he is cutting a deal with God in Jacob's own deal-cutting way. It says in verse 21, "So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. If you'll do this for me, hey, you can be my God." Well, thank you. Well, verse 22, "And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." He set it upon himself to give God a tenth of what God gives him. So there's your tenth, there's your proportion. If you'll follow through with Hebrews 7, this tells you a little more about Abraham's tithe back in Genesis 14. Hebrews chapter 7, and go down to verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." So Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth. And that's really where we get the idea of tithing a tenth. Now, the problem is the New Testament does not tell you to tithe, not properly speaking. Don't misunderstand. It admonishes you and gives you an example in giving, but as such, tithing is kind of a follow-through from the Old Testament. Now here, let me just take you through. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Like I said, we'll deal tonight with something we hardly ever deal with. Y'all are gracious and cheerful and generous givers. And so I've never had the necessity of standing up like in most Baptist churches where they stand and plead every Sunday morning before the plates are passed, about 5 or 10 minutes, sometimes more, for you to please, 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 give, give, give. And it just gets to be a gagging thing. And we've never had to do it, so I really appreciate that. But at the same time, I would like for you to make sure that you don't forget that, you know, first of all, the Lord's grateful for it. But it goes well beyond that. And as a generous church, who most of you give maybe above what, you know, well above the average of Christianity, as far as proportion's concerned, I hope you'll continue to do it. Not because as such I benefit from it, or as such the church benefits from it materially, but for spiritual purposes. Now let me take you to Philippians chapter 4 here for a second. We're going to spend a little bit of time in about 2 or 3 chapters here. I'm just making sure that the concepts and precepts are nailed down. I don't feel bad about going through it because I go through it so seldom that it's kind of ridiculous probably. Anyway, look in Philippians chapter 4. And if you will, go down to verse 15 so we know what we're talking about. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me." Now he's talking about, not talking about whether a church texted him or emailed him or gave him cards. He's talking about communication. That's evil communications corrupt good manners. We're supposed to communicate. That is, help somebody out, okay? It's not just talking. But verse 15, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Paul needed stuff, maybe he was starving, maybe had no clothing, and they supplied his need. Now watch. "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Now you'll see another verse like this later. But that verse says that what they communicated to him in his necessity, that what they gave him, whether paper money, gold money, or material goods, that that was fruit that abounded to their account. Now, what you should think of with that is, okay, you contribute to missions. And when a missionary comes through, besides the average monthly giving to missions that we've agreed to pay for these certain missionaries that we support, a missionary comes through here, and it's not uncommon for us to give them anywhere from $1,000 to, this last time, $1,800, right? And I know that for some, you know, they'd go, wow, that's a lot of money to stand up and show slides for 45 minutes. Well, you know, you can see what Brother Farnham's doing with his. And you can see what a lot of other folks are doing with theirs. And folks, if you will just see what is abounding to your account, that's the important thing. Because that is fruit to your account. Now, there's lots of different kind of fruit in this world, and whether Mark Farnham wins another soul to Christ in the rest of his time in India, I don't know. But what he's doing there, you are being made a part of his ministry, and that is fruit to your account. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should be satisfied just to put the dollars in the plate and that does all my fruit bearing for me. Because there's lots of other things that are fruit, right? And we haven't done that Bible study for a while, but one of the distinct and explicit fruit-bearing things that a Christian's to do is to give. And he said, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And that's what happened when they gave. And so when you put whatever you can put in, and we'll talk about that in a little while too, that is fruit to your account. There is no reason whatsoever, we may not win another soul to Jesus Christ here in Minneapolis, St. Paul, before the Lord comes back. But if we get a chance to give to another missionary, or if you have another week to give to the church, which gives to missions, which buys flyers, which puts out flyers and all these things, you will not wind up at the judgment seat of Christ entirely fruitless. If you've not been the greatest soul winner in the world, if you've not been some of the other things that you could have been and you think should have been as a Christian, if you were never called to do anything on the mission field, if you've never had the money to go to Eastern Europe or something like that with couriers, okay, fine. You still do not have to show up to the judgment seat of Christ fruitless. If you have been generous, if you have given, that is fruit to your account. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Verse 18, now keep going. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Did you see that? What you give is pleasing to God. It's an odor of a sweet smell. It's a sacrifice. It's a spiritual sacrifice. Well, pleasing to God. That's as good as the Old Testament picture of a man when he still could legally build an altar and offer his very best lamb on it in honor of the Lord to thank God and to bless Him and worship Him. And the Lord smells that sweet smell and goes, that smells good. Well, that's the same thing that you get when you are generous and when you give. When you give your money, when you write on that piece of paper your amount and what you sign it with, your signature, that's fruit to your account. Now look further, verse 19. You know, sometimes we quote verses and the verses fly through our heads and off our tongues, and you don't even notice context. I don't doubt that this context, or this verse rather, probably exceeds the context, because we apply it to a lot of stuff. But verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now he's talking there about some folks that have given Him so much that they may have left themselves short. And they could have, there could have been some fretting, worrying, now what am I going to pay the rest of the month's bills with? Well, he says this in that context. It's a money context. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's the context of that verse. It may apply to grace in general. It may apply to strength in general. It may apply to all kinds of things. But it absolutely applies to money that you've given to the Lord. Right? Is anybody getting a blessing at all here? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This sequence of chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 especially, deal with very little besides money. And I just wanted to take a few minutes just to hit highlights and to remind you of something that we've already seen in Philippians, but to remind you that what you're doing when you who live in America and can afford to give 25 or 50 or 100 bucks to a missionary is the farthest thing from a waste. Look here in 2 Corinthians. Did I say first? Okay, I just went to first. Yeah, that's typical. Okay. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Liberalness, being liberal in the Bible, is not being a left-wing kook. Being liberal is being charitable. It's giving. Not tight-fisted. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Now, you just read there that these folks have abounded in deep poverty, and that they have beyond their power been willing of themselves. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, plainly material or fiscal, financial, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, you learn some things in Philippians, but that verse says that when you give to a missionary and when you partake in a giving to a ministry, you participate in fellowship of the ministering to the saints. I mean, you're a part of that ministry. So if you like the fruit of Brother Farnham's ministry, aren't you glad you give to it? If you like the fruit of what you've seen Brother Castellaw go through, but now he's in this little time of great hopefulness and the sun's shining again, aren't you glad you've given to it? And the last time somebody came through that you really appreciated, and maybe we weren't able to support yet on a regular basis, aren't you glad you put in $100 to be made a part of what they're doing? Because that's what it says you did. Now, keep going here. Verse 5, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now, just notice there, and this happens multiple times now through verse chapter 8 and chapter 9, where grace, 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 grace. We're always looking for the workings, outworkings of grace. We can be selfish and look for grace working towards us. When Paul was sick and needed strength to put up with his thorn, grace abounded for Paul to go through that matter day by day. In this case, this grace has to do with verse 6, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. This revolves around these folks being generous and giving to the ministry of the saints. And so maybe they gave so much that now they need grace that to supply their need, and the Bible says that they'll finish that grace also. Verse 7, therefore as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Yeah, you're doing all right faith-wise. Have full faith in the book. And utterance. I mean, you'll witness to somebody. You'll go out on the street and preach or pass out tracts or put out flyers. And in knowledge, and you can draw a dispensational chart in your sleep. Well, you need to make sure there's one more grace that abounds, right? And in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. You need to make sure that you're given. And one of the guys that was always ringing the bell for somebody to give more, and because they were interested in building big buildings and multiplying the ministry and all that, used to say, ministry doesn't run on pocket change. And that's still a good saying, because a ministry doesn't run on pocket change. You know, we pay $5,000+ a month on a mortgage here at this church, and y'all have to pay me, and y'all are paying me a couple $100,000 a year. No, I'm just kidding. But I just remember my dad, you know, the little Southern Baptist church where we went, the plate would come by, and as long as Dad had a fiver in his wallet, he'd put $5 in the plate every week. A ministry doesn't run on $5. And so, you know, when you start thinking about those things, sometimes it's hard to kind of get that, you know, the Lord is worthy of a reasonable percentage of what he gave you, right? And I don't just mean, you know, $10 here and there, but I mean a reasonable percentage. You can use the tenth as a starting point, but plainly from what he's saying here and what he'll say later, these folks are giving far more than 10%. That widow who had only two mites pitched in two mites, and she gave what? All. It was 100%. It may not have counted much on the ledger of accountants down here, but that was 100%, and the Lord blessed her for it, right? Now look here, keep going. Verse 9. Verse 8, I didn't get there yet. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye might, through his poverty, might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. He's saying, you said you were going to give last year. Now, you got to follow through with it. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. You don't have, if you've given what you can out of what you have, there's no need for you to reprimand yourself for not being able to give more. The Lord knew what you could give, and if you've given all that you can give responsibly and reasonably, then don't worry about it, right? Verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, not trying to make other people well off and you wind up suffering, which is what socialism and communism does. That's not how the Lord works. Verse 14, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. When's the last time that you thought, when the Lord gave you a gob of money over something, maybe a tax refund or some big thing like that, where you had more money than you have had for a while, did you ever stop to think that the Lord gave you that maybe for you to help somebody else out instead of buy that one thing that you've always wanted? Ever think about that? I mean, that's what this is saying. He said that, this was much quieter than I thought it was going to be when I started this, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. You think there aren't other brethren in this world that could genuinely use a part of your tax refund? I'm not saying you have to use your tax refund for it, but I'm saying for whatever the Lord's blessed you with, verse 14, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there be an equality. So one day when you need something, somebody may give you something. For now, you've got it, and somebody else needs it, so you help them, right? You know what the Lord calls that in 1 Timothy? He says that's laying up a good foundation for the time to come. It's the best insurance there is. I'm not saying you shouldn't have insurance otherwise, especially since it's a legality now. But I'm saying the best insurance you can possibly purchase is to put your money in the plate of a Bible-believing church that's trying to support missionaries. Because one day you'll need something, it'll come back to you. Because God sees to it. Now, keep going here, and that is not some charismatic prosperity nonsense. Verse 15, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over. Now, what's that citation? That is manna, where those folks would go out and gather, and there was always enough when it came down to cooking it and eating it. And so he's applying this manna principle to money. Now, I need to move along here because I know that I'm running out of time. Let me just look at my notes here for just 1 second. Verse 16, but thanks be to God which put the same earnest care under the heart of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Now he picks it back up. Let's go back to chapter 9, up to chapter 9, verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. He said, I don't need to do that. It's overkill, because you know full well what you should be doing. For I know that the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready, so be ready to give. Lest, haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confidence of confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had notice before. So he's sending brethren to collect the money you said you were going to give, so that's how we're doing it, etc., etc. Verse 6, for this I say, and if you grew up in a Southern Baptist church, you're sick of hearing the verse. So I'll cite it to you tonight. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You'll see that fruit again in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God, here's another one of those verses, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And again, he's making a promise there that you'll always have something to give, and having given it, the Lord will always supply your need. He'll always make it sufficient for you. Verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Once again, that is fruit abounding to your account. That is earned righteousness. I'm talking about beyond Christ's salvation, imputed righteousness, you giving, you being faithful, you being cheerful, you being charitable. That is righteousness. That you're going to enjoy a fuller robe of pure linen, the righteousness of the saints in heaven, for what you've given. Is this encouraging? Okay, verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and supply your seed sown, and increase, here it goes again, the fruits of your righteousness. This is fruit of your righteousness. This is you bearing fruit by giving. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Somewhere along the way, somebody rejoices. I wonder how much some of those Indian lepers rejoice to get a blanket, you know, rejoice to get some socks or some shoes that you've helped supply Brother Farnham to give. Know what I'm saying? I mean, you'd be happy to get a blanket if you didn't have one. Verse 13, whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. There's the grace of God working through you. I mean, the great grace of God that bringeth salvation appear to all men. Well, here's the grace of God working through you because of what you put in a plate. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Questions or comments? Yes, sir, Brother Todd. Yeah. Yeah, amen, brother. Yeah, amen. Amen, amen. All right. All right, appreciate y'all being here tonight. Let me once again urge you to take some flyers. Again, feel free to put them out in your neighborhood, but if you can put out 100 flyers sometime over the next couple of days in your neighborhood, a lot of you, then we can make, you know, have one more week manageably to get all the rest of the flyers out because the time is beginning to run out a little bit. And Brother Spurgeon will be here at the end of the month, so if we can do that. Let's sing one more before we call it tonight.